Good morning, Sunburst, and we're glad you're here today. We welcome our guests, and of course, those of you, as always, joining us by Zoom. Really glad you're here today. A lot of ground to cover. We're in the last story in the series of stories about Jacob. So we conclude the Jacob narrative today. Next week, we'll move into Joseph. Genesis 35, verses 1 through 29. And we're thinking together about the idea that endings really are, in God's economy, beginnings. Endings are for beginnings. Now, some of you are a lot cooler and smoother than I am, but last school year, I learned a new word I'd never heard before because I heard my grandsons that are in high school now talking about this thing called HOCO. And I thought, is that a new kind of hot cocoa or what's going on? They quickly corrected me. No. That's homecoming. Homecoming. Who's your HOCO date? You know, who you're going to HOCO with? Homecoming. And so that's been running through my mind as I thought about this passage. And you're thinking, well, what's that got to do with Jacob going back to Bethel? The answer is, it was his HOCO. It was homecoming. Because some 20 years earlier, as recorded in chapter 28, Jacob has the latter experience at Bethel. And now 20 plus years have passed, and God had told him to go back to Bethel. And so it's a homecoming of sorts. But it's more than that. It's a reminder to us that the best really is yet to be. Some of you may remember Browning's tribute to Rabbi Ben Ezra, "Come, grow old with me. The best is yet to be. The last of life for which the first was made." Now, you may be sitting there this morning thinking, man, Matthew, what cloud have you ascended to? Do you understand that this is the most difficult, challenging time of life? I'm getting older. I'm not in good health. There are problems. There's all these. How can you say the best is yet to be? I want you to see this morning that the last events in Jacob's life, though they're not without their sorrows and their difficulties, were his best years spiritually. Were his best years where it matters most. And we'll see this morning, we can always count on God's presence. We can count on him to keep his promises. And we can count on the fact that he will use our circumstances. If we belong to him, he will use our circumstances so that our lives might be a living testimony of his grace. In short, what Jacob is learning slowly and what we learn slowly is that the greatest thing in life is to be known by God and to know God. That's it. And that's why, for the believer, the best is yet to be. And we'll unpack that. But before we do that, let's look at where Jacob has been previously. You see it in the outline. What has happened with Jacob? Well, he wrestles with the unidentified man that turns out to be the Lord. In 32, 24 through 32, we looked at that last week. Then he meets Esau in chapter 33, verses 1 through 17. Remember, he had cheated, in essence, Esau out of the inheritance, out of the birthright. And then we read that he settles in Shechem, the last part of chapter 33. So that's a little background. But then just before that, in chapter 34, you have this sordid account. His daughter, Jacob's daughter, Dinah, is defiled. And then two of his sons, that would be Simeon and Levi, decide to go on a sword-wielding spree that results in a whole lot of death and a whole lot of destruction, such that now Jacob is no longer welcome in Shechem, where he is settled. So, think about that. Where's Jacob going to go? He's got to get out of Shechem. On the one hand, he is left from Laban And then he's facing Esau. And so where's he going to go? And the Lord says, get up, go back to Bethel. Now, I want you to think about these two words as we move through this text today. They are the words completion and correction. You're going to see that again and again. God finishes what he starts. He completes his work in the life of Jacob. But in that completion, there are course corrections, you might say, where the Lord is teaching and disciplining and shaping Jacob for his purposes. One scholar says you can really summarize the life of Jacob in about five or six words. They all begin with the letter L. Here's his life: lie, listen, learn, limp, and look. Well, we looked at limp last week. Now we're going to see that Jacob is not perfect. He hasn't arrived, but his gaze, his focus, his orientation is increasingly on the Lord, looking to God as he got older, listening and looking to the Lord. Now, ideally, as you and I age chronologically, God ought to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and everything else should recede into the background. That's what God intends to happen in our lives. Too often, however, we get short-circuited by the wiles of the evil one, and instead of God getting bigger and bigger and bigger in our lives, sometimes he gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Our text today is going to help us in navigating the latter stages of our lives in such a way that God gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Let's look verses 1 through 8 at Jacob's compliance. God said to Jacob, arise, go up, literally get up and go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So here's Jacob's compliance. 20 years after that encounter in chapter 28, here he is going back to Bethel, and he's remembering the blessings of God. Well, somebody might look at this and say, well, wait, that's nuts, Matthew. How was this the best time in Jacob's life? How had God blessed him? What's the blessing here? I mean, the previous chapter has just described the complete mess relationally. And now in chapter 35, we're going to see three funerals. Rebecca's nurse Deborah is going to die. Then Rachel's going to die in childbirth. And last of all, Isaac, Jacob's father, is going to die. And so, wait, Matthew, you're telling me that a guy buries his wife and buries his father and buries a beloved almost third family member, that that's good? That's the best time of life? Well, hang on and we'll see. You know, there are times, I think, in our lives at this stage that we look around and it seems like heaven is filling up increasingly with people that we love. I think about the life of this class over the last several years, and we've had folks in our class that have buried children, they've buried parents, they've buried spouses, they've buried very close friends. And Jacob is not immune to this reality. But in the midst of it all, he has the assurance of the presence and the promises of God. Okay, remember that. Whatever happens to you or to me, we have those two things. We have God's presence and we have his promises. Well, here's Jacob, as I said, cut off from behind by Laban, cut off looking ahead by Esau, unwelcome in Shechem. And so he goes back to Bethel. And you will notice in our text that he's going to rename the place. Originally, Beth-El, House of God. But when he comes back, now it is El Beth-El. And that's significant because earlier Jacob has signified, hey, this is a place where God had met me. And that's powerful. But now, look what's happened in Jacob's life. He realizes, hey, I want to name this place where there is priority given to the person I met here. The place is nothing without the person who met me here. You see that? So now it becomes God of the house of God. God who met me at Bethel. Now look what happens next. Jacob gets back to Bethel and really leads his family in an act of purification. Apparently, during the years in Shechem, they had accumulated some baggage, right? And so it's time now for them to rid themselves of the stench of Shechem, those jewelry, those artifacts, those trinkets associated with the idols of Shechem. Well, I don't have to tell y'all that when you live in a pagan environment, and we live in an increasingly pagan environment, that it's easy for us, almost unconsciously, to be influenced by the culture around us that is often not God-loving. In fact, it's God-dishonoring. And so it becomes necessary for Jacob and his family members, and it becomes necessary for us to lose some of our luggage, so to speak, to do some spring cleaning, you might say, to clean out the closets, to travel lightly. And I think you see that early on in this passage. Now, the Lord brings Jacob back to Bethel, and it's time for Jacob to take it to the next level, to become really engaged and more serious about his relationship with God, to remove the shrines from heart and home, to no longer toy with those trinkets, we might say, to rid oneself of the hidden shrines in one's heart. And I think that's a good reminder for us. At this stage in our lives, we want to have a clear focus. Often along the way, we have picked up baggage that hinders us in our devotion and obsession and preoccupation with the Lord Jesus. And those things, this is a time in our lives, just like it was with Jacob, when we clear the decks, when we clean house, clean out those closets so that our focus is laser oriented toward the living God. But I want you to see how Jacob also acknowledges the presence of God. The Lord has been with me all along, he says. In my distress, the Lord has been with me. You know, sometimes in our lives, we're like a whiny little child. Oh, what's going to happen? Oh, where's God in all of this? And then it's like one day we wake up and realize on the other side of the challenge that the Lord has been with us all along. I think that's where Jacob is as we come to this text, acknowledging the presence of God, remembering how God is with his people. Now, would you notice something interesting here? In chapter 34, that sordid story about Dinah, guess how many times in chapter 4 there is mention of the living God? You got it. Big fat zero. Guess how many times the presence of God is specifically mentioned in chapter 35? 11. What's the biblical author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what's he doing here? He's reminding us that a life apart from the presence of God is just a really stench-filled thing. But all the difference is made by the presence of God with his people. Well, the presence of God makes all the difference. One writer says, when you contrast chapter 34 with chapter 35, it's like going from the emergency room to a wedding reception. Like being in the driest of deserts and stepping into a beautiful, lush garden. Well, don't misunderstand. Jacob is still dealing with the consequences of his sins. But God continues to love him. I love, one writer says, Jacob at this stage in life is soaking his bruised soul in the presence and promises of God. Isn't that sweet? Maybe you're here this morning, you say, man, Matthew, that's me. I just feel beaten and battered by my circumstances lately. I need to soak my soul, my bruised soul, in the presence and the promises of God. How do I know Jacob felt that way? Well, look at verse 3. It's almost like he's saying to his family, look at his testimony. Man, I've made a lot of mistakes over the years. I'm feeble, but look at verse 3. God is faithful. Well, let's move on in the story. Unless you or somebody would sit here and say, well, that's real good Sunday school stuff. Yeah, the Lord's presence, the Lord's promises. He loves his people. But really, Matthew, can we really take that to the bank? Well, the Bible gives us an example here. Verse 4, so they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And now notice an example of God's provision. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. You got to love that. How gracious is God? Here's Jacob, the cheater, deceiver, the slow learner. And yet, when he's back where God wants him to be, the Lord just gives him a supernatural escort such that those people and cities that would be a threat to Jacob have this fear, this terror come upon them. And so you see the provision of God as he journeys toward Luz or Bethel. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Fascinating, isn't it? God has his hand on Jacob, provides this supernatural escort, reorienting Jacob, refueling him, you might say, at Bethel. This spring, I had an opportunity to meet a guy who is now a pilot for Southwest Airlines, but he was formerly in the Navy. And we were talking one day, and he said, I said, what did you do when you were in the Navy? And he said, well, I flew one of those jets that refuels jets in flight. And he showed me a picture from his phone, and maybe you've seen it. They pull up in the air alongside another plane, and they have this long, and they refuel in flight. And I thought that was so fascinating. This is the picture. Jacob is being refueled, you might say, in flight. And the Lord is providing every step of the way. Well, now notice what happens next as we move on in the text. You have the confirmation of God's promises. Well, here we are in chapter 35, and we get to verse 8, and we have this sudden introduction, kind of out of the blue. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alam Bakuth. Well, back to that in just a moment, but look at God's confirmation of his promises, beginning with verses 9 on to verses 15. You'll notice here that God repeats the promises that he had made to Abraham and to Isaac. Not only that, you have the repetition of the promise made to Adam in the garden, be fruitful and multiply. Now you have the repetition of these promises with an addition. The addition is, Jacob, these are for you. I'm no longer going to call you Jacob, grabber, deceiver. Your name is Prince, or one who has striven with God. And so there's that name change that's new to this process. But look at it. Well, you look at that and think, well, why the repetition? Why so many times you have things repeated again and again in Scripture? And the answer is, the Lord knows that you and I frequently suffer from spiritual amnesia. Now, I think this is important to remember. Sometime at our stage of life, and I'm assuming I'm talking to people that are 40 and older, all right? That was a joke, okay? Anyway, we're all at least that. You know what a temptation is for us? We get to this stage in our lives, and we can begin thinking, if we're not careful, man, I need this new, fresh experience. I need this new truth that's just going to boost me and get me over the hump so that I can live the rest of my remaining years in victory and conquest. Listen to me on the basis of this text, on the basis of the Word of God. You don't need new revelation. You don't need a new experience. What you need to do is lock down in your life the truth you already know. Reinforce these truths you've known maybe all your life. Isn't that what God is doing with Jacob here? Notice how he describes himself. I am El Shaddai. I am the high God, the almighty God, the God above all. I'm your advocate. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I'm God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. Isn't that a sweet reminder? Jacob, you've been through a lot. You've been through the highs and the lows. You've got many more highs and lows to go. But I'm telling you, Jacob, there will be perpetuity to your line, not because you're anything, but because I'm everything. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I'll give to you, and I'll give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. Now, I don't want to read into the text, but if you're thinking about it, it's hard not to see the foreshadowing that's going on here. Jacob sets up a stone, right? He sets up a stone, and later on in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we read about a cornerstone, don't we? We read about the stone that the builders rejected. Jacob poured out a drink offering, the first mention of drink offering in the Bible. In the New Testament, we read about drink offerings. Paul says, my soul is like a drink offering, a libation being poured out to death. And then the author of Hebrews pictures the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus as an offering poured out. And then we have the mention of oil, and we think about that imagery of the oil of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that Jacob is aware of all these details. I'm just saying that all these things point forward to their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It's a powerful picture. And notice how Jacob, in the midst of all this, is enabled by the Almighty. Later on, we're going to read about now, in his advanced years, he fathers a son. There's the birth of Benjamin. The family will continue in perpetuity. And it's almost like this text is streaming out at us to feast on the fact of God's faithfulness. And you know, our worship of him ought to flow out of how he has revealed himself. Look at Jacob. God revealed himself at Bethel. So this pillar of stone is set up. The drink offering, the oil, all of this a reminder, isn't it? A reminder of how faithful God is. Well, Matthew, why are you emphasizing that? I'll tell you why. Because if you haven't already been there, you will be there. There will be a day, there will be a moment in your experience where you will have absolutely nothing to cling to for comfort except the fact that God is, that He's with you, and that He keeps your promises. And you know what? That'll be enough. That'll be enough. It was for Jacob. It will be for you, because we feast on the facts. And I got to stop and say here, this passage has long been a rebuke to me. I'm not talking about, maybe it is to you, but I'm talking about me right now. I think about this text. Here's Jacob, when at best he has only a dim glimmer of the future faithfulness of God. But man, he clings to those facts. Here I am on the other side of the cross with an empty tomb and an exalted Jesus who's coming again. And I'm ashamed of my numbed immaturity. God will be there. We need to be reminded of that truth. The old hymn writer says, take time to be holy, speak off with the Lord, and feed on His word. Feed on His word, not feed on this world. Why are we so anxious? Why are so many people in their older years as believers crash? All it is crash and burn. It's because they're not feeding on the presence and the promises of God. If you feed on Fox News, you get Fox News security. You feed on CNN, you get CNN security. You feed on the Word of God, and you've got rock. Amen. And you know, the older I get, I'm weary of the coulda, shoulda, wouldas. Man, if I'd have just done that, I'd have just done. I can't change the past, and neither can you. But man, right now, in the here and now, the safest way to avoid the coulda, shoulda, wouldas is to walk in obedience to the Lord. Now look at life's continuation, verses 16 through 29. Well, the health, wealth, and prosperity preacher would say, you know what? Just give everything to Jesus. You won't be sick. You won't have any problems. Life will be perfect. That myth is completely exploded. Look at what you've got. You've already had the death of Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, and now as we come to these closing verses, you have the birth of Benjamin and the death of Rachel. Isn't that interesting? Benjamin enters, Rachel exits. What a picture, what a reality. We're born and we die, and God keeps His promises and life goes on. There's that funeral back in verse 8, but in this last section, you're going to see that Jacob also buries his wife and his father. Notice quickly the name change that happens here. Rachel goes into labor. She ends up dying. She wants to name the son Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow or son of my strength. But Jacob changes the name to Ben-Hamin, to Benjamin, son of the right hand. Why did he do that? We're not told explicitly. But perhaps Jacob is doing this because he realizes, you know what? What a gift and what an honor from God. I'm sorrowful, but I see the hand of God. I see the hand of God and His faithfulness in my life. Well, notice what happens next when you get to verse 20. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. Do you see how this passage is pointing forward? First mention of the city of Bethlehem in all of Scripture. Does that make you think about another birth? There's a greater than Benjamin that's born in Ephrathah, in that region, in Bethlehem. A reminder that life goes on. People are born and people are dying. They enter life and they exit life. Aren't we all there right now? I'm certainly not alone. I can remember in recent days holding my smaller grandchildren in my arms. You know, they're 2 or 3 years old. And suddenly I'm reminded of the fact the chances are highly likely that my little twin grandsons, the chances are highly likely that I won't live to see them as adults, married. I'll not be around at their weddings. The extreme mortality that we all have. But yet God is sovereign, isn't He? Amen. One is born, one exits, and the Lord is in charge of all of that. Wow. Look at what Jacob's doing. He sets up a pillar over her tomb. But notice, he journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. Now you get to the next verse. Look at this. When Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. What on earth? Why would the biblical writer introduce that? We got this cool story, and it's just coming to a conclusion. It just seems so wonderful. Why this interlude? It's really a story about ancient incest, ancient sordid sin. Well, it's a reminder that God's presence and God's promises, they don't change. Life goes on. People obey. People rebel. God is real, and He's enough. Well, how do I know that? Well, if I look on to chapter 49, verse 3 and 4, Jacob, at the end of his life, is blessing his sons, and look at what he says. He's able to love his son, but he's able to not soft-pedal the truth. Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled him. He went up to my couch. What's going on here? I don't know. Except the reminder God remains in control when things are crazy. Isn't it fascinating? Reuben was set to have a preeminent place. But as a result, he lost that, which led to the elevation of another tribe, another of the sons of Jacob, and it was the elevation of the tribe of Judah. And later there would come, you ever heard of him? A lion from the tribe of Judah. So God is going to accomplish His purposes. Well, Jacob knows great sorrow and he knows great difficulty, but the promises of God are enough. I love what C.S. Lewis says. I'm paraphrasing. C.S. Lewis says, the Lord gives us some pleasant stops on our journey. Family and friends, beautiful sunrise, sunset, enjoying God's creation. But God will never let us really be at home here. These are just pleasant ends along the way to our real home. And so it is with you, so it is with me, so it is with Jacob. Now finally you have the book, the death of Isaac. Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. Isaac breathed his last, and he died, and he was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And then we catch this, and his sons, Esau and Jacob, listed in the order of their birth. Esau and Jacob buried him. Now, what's fascinating is look ahead of that. Notice you have the listing of the sons of Jacob. It's like the Lord is saying everything in is in place for the Lord to do what He's going to do. You have these 12 sons of Jacob. So, I think we walk away from this text that is telling us to prize the presence and the promises of God. And see, ideally, as we walk with God, there's this sanctification going on by the Holy Spirit where God gets bigger as you age. And it's not that you don't love people and places and things, But those things begin to take a back seat. They recede in importance. And God gets bigger and bigger and bigger in your horizon. Well, Matthew, how would you say the best of life was the last of life for Jacob? Well, look at him. Ultimately, he's reunited in Egypt through Joseph. Remember, Joseph becomes second in command in Egypt. He remains there in Egypt. He's restored and rejoices with his sons. He blesses those sons. And I want you to look at Brother Jacob and what he does, particularly at the end. He's blessing his sons. He says, Joseph is a fruitful bow by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms remained agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. I'm reading that to you because at the very last of his life, when Jacob is blessing his sons, what's the last thing he passes on to them? It's this concept of a great big God. Now, I want you to think with me today, if you could leave one thing with your children and your children's children, could you leave anything more important than to say to those kids, hey, my children, my grandchildren, you know me. You know me best. You know I'm flawed. You know I've had rises and falls. But let me tell you what, I'm about to depart this life. Let me tell you what you need to do. Trust God. Serve God. Love Him. Prize His presence. Prize His promises. Let Him be your rock. That's passing the baton. Well, because endings represent beginnings in God's economy, constantly renew your commitment to Him. I think about Rachel. I think about Ephrah. The word means fruitful. I think about Christ's coming, His incarnation, His cross, His resurrection, His exaltation, His return, the consummation of all things. And we look forward to the reign of the Lord Jesus, and in His reign we will be glad subjects of heaven. So come grow old with me, the best is yet to be, the last of life for which the first was made. It's not a fairy tale. So begin, if you haven't already done so, to cultivate a preoccupation with God's goodness. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Maybe trite, but it's everlastingly true. So here's a passage that says, lose your luggage, clean out your closet, have a spiritual homecoming, do some spring cleaning, quit your whining, celebrate the fact that God will never leave you nor forsake you. Ask the Lord to give you an enhanced capacity to appreciate Him, so that you might be weaned from the world, that you might be tethered to the truth of eternity. You know, sometimes we think, how can I, in the midst of all this, how can I be content in the latter years of life? Psalm 86, verse 4, listen to the psalmist. Here's David. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. What's the secret of a glad heart? It's a Godward soul. It's a Godward soul. Jacob was learning that. You and I can learn it too. Endings are for beginnings. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your spirit. I pray that you'll take these precious truths and by your spirit put them to work in my life and the lives of my friends, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great rest of the day.